And so bring them in. Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. I don't know how much you read the Old Testament, but if you miss the Old Testament, you don't always understand the New. And besides that, there's a lot of exciting stories in here, and there's a lot of things in here that you can relate to. So Jeremiah chapter 20, I think, is one of those. Look at it with me. We'll read verses 7 through 11. O Lord, Thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my familiars watch for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. Ron, pray for me. Let's pray. Yes, Lord. Yes. Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, please help. Help. Yes. Yes, Lord.
That's right.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Jeremiah, one of the greatest prophets that ever lived. Jeremiah, called by God, anointed by God, feared by man, because they knew he had a touch of God and that he was in touch with God. One day he said, I quit. I'm done with this. I'll not make mention of his name anymore. I'm not doing any more preaching. I am finished. I'm tired of being persecuted. I'm tired of being lied on. I'm tired of being reproached. Every day I'm in derision. Every day it's a battle, and I quit. Sound familiar? Now, why would he say that? Well, if you go back to chapter 19, God told him, he said, I want you to go tell this people something. This hard-headed people of mine, Israel, I want you to tell them something. Look at verse 3. And say, he said, you go tell them in verse 1 and 2 and say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth his ears shall tingle. Skip over to verse 9. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. And they shall eat every one the flesh of his friend in the siege and in straitness wherewith their enemies, and they shall seek their lives and straighten them. In other words, he said, I'm going to put such a curse on Israel and Judah because of the way they've done me, God himself talking. He said, it's going to get so bad and they're going to get so hungry, they'll eat their own children. When they run out of their children, they'll eat their neighbors. They'll eat their neighbors. And it shocks you how many people doesn't even know that's in the Bible. Doesn't even know this story's in the Bible. They never read Jeremiah. And God tells them, so I want you to go preach that. Can you imagine preaching that? Can you imagine me standing up here one day and saying, all of you is a bunch of hypocrites and liars and crooks, and you done got so bad, God's going to have you eating your own youngins next Sunday, you know. I mean, y'all run me out of here on a rail. You'd say the preacher lost his mind. He's gone stark raving mad. Somebody get some medicine or knock him out, put him out of his misery or something. And that's exactly what they did to Jeremiah. And then not only that, they went ahead, and if you go on and read it, they put him in the stocks. They thought he was so crazy. You know what the stocks are? It's those wooden things. They got little holes cut out of them. You put your hands in there and your head in there, and they close it and lock it up. They thought he was so crazy, they put him in the stocks, man. They said, this man's lost his mind. He's not speaking for God. How would God say something like that? And every day, over and over, he preached it. And every day, it got worse, till finally, he said, verse 7, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. He said, you told me to give them a message, and you were going to destroy them. Well, it's destroying me. It ain't destroying them. And then he said this, look, he said, I'm in derision daily, everyone mocketh me. God, you told me to preach this, and now they say I'm crazy, and they're making fun of me, and they're mocking me for what you're supposed to be the one preaching. And then in verse 8, he says, for since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil. He said, they're coming to destroy your country. You're going to eat your own children. You're going to eat your neighbors. You're going to starve to death. And then said I in verse 9, I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. I quit. I ain't doing this no more. I'm finished. I've lost every friend I've got. My family thinks I'm crazy. My fellow countrymen thinks I've lost my mind. I'm done with this. I'm not going to preach anymore. I'm finished. But I want you to notice what he said down there. The next. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. I mean, he had God in him. He had the word of God in him. And he couldn't quit. He wanted to quit. He said he quit. But he couldn't quit. He said, and I was weary with forbearing. In other words, I got tired of trying to quit. I got tired of being quiet. I got tired of not preaching it. And then he said, and I could not stay. In other words, I couldn't stay like that. I had to get back where to be. And then he said in verse 10, for I heard the defaming of many on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. In other words, every day they were saying, tell us what God said. Tell us what God said. And then we'll go tell other people. But he said, all my familiars watch for my halting. They'd want me to quit. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. They're waiting for me to quit. I bet they're taking bets on me quitting. Amen? Yeah. When I got saved, his your uncle worked with the best man at my wedding. He was my best man at my wedding. And he went back down to Lancaster, and he came up here to work, and he worked with Bo. And Bo came to church one Sunday, and he said, I talked to Junior, that was my best man, and he said, I asked him, what do you think about Ron Roddy now? And he said, he looked at me and said, Ron Roddy's a hypocrite. And he said, I looked at him and said, why would you say that about a man? He said, because nobody can change that much. Amen. That's the truth. No man can change that much. Only God can change somebody that much. See? But he knew there was a change. He just figured it wasn't real. Amen? And then word, he sent word again later, said, all the boys down in Lancaster said he'll be back here in a year. That was in 1978. And when I go back, I go see my 98-year-old mama. And all those guys are dead. Every one of them's dead. Every one of them's gone. And don't you think that all of us sometimes get tired of being ridiculed and tired of being mocked and tired of being looked down on and made fun of? And don't you think we all want to quit sometimes? It shocks you how many Baptist pastors go home every Sunday night, I've done it myself, take their Bible, throw it up on the shelf and say, I will not be preaching anymore. Nobody cares. Nobody's listening. Nobody understands. And so I just quit. And then Tuesday, pick your Bible up and start all over again. You cannot stay. It's a fire shut up in your bones. If a person tells me, well, I used to be a Christian, I ain't no more, I said, then you never were. Because it's a fire shut up in your bones. You can't get away from it. Hey, it's right there. It's right there, and it's always going to be there, and it's going to come out sooner or later, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Amen? And the abundance of the mouth. The abundance of the mouth, the heart, the mouth speaketh, Jesus said. And he said, what comes out of the mouth is what's in the heart. And so you cannot quit. We've all quit. You ever looked at your young and say, what else can I do? I just quit. And then next week, you're back over there trying to do it again. Amen? Then you get grandkids, and you're back over there trying to do it again. You know why? It's down in your bones. It's in your heart. And you can't get away from it. Now, I want to give you a couple reasons tonight why we, or you, or I, cannot quit. You listening? Why I, you, me, cannot quit. Amen? First of all, I want to say there are a lot of people quitting. There are a lot of people quitting. There's a lot of people quitting church. They're quitting the ministry. They're quitting Sunday school. They're quitting soul winning. They're quitting praying. They're quitting reading their Bible. They're quit reading right. Reading their Bible. They're quit living right. But I've got news for you. If you can quit, it means you never started right in the first place. We all get discouraged. But God in us cannot let us quit. Thomas showed up that the first night. Thomas was a Baptist. You know how I know Thomas, one of the disciples, was a Baptist? It's a theological truth. The first Sunday night after the resurrection, Jesus appeared there in that room, in that upper room with them. He just walked through the wall. He just appeared in his resurrected body. And Thomas was not there. That shows me he was a Baptist right there. He laid out of church on Sunday night. Then he came back the next Sunday night. They were in that room, and Thomas was there, because the other time when they told him, he said, I won't believe it. I won't believe he's lying till I can put my finger in the print of the nail and I can thrust my hand in his side. Oh, that's why we call him Doubting Thomas. They were back up in the upper room praying, and all of a sudden the place began to shake, and Jesus appeared. You know who he went to? The only Baptist in the room. He called his name. I don't believe you're supposed to call names in your preaching. Well, Jesus did. He said, Thomas, behold, put your finger in the print of the nails and thrust your hand in my side to see, it is I. And what did Thomas do? He fell down on his face and he said, my Lord and my God. He didn't have to touch him. He saw it. Now, did you know Thomas died a heroic death? You know all of them died deaths without ever denying the Lord. Now, Peter denied him three times that night during the trial. But then just a few days later, he was back at his feet again. Amen? And so I want to just go ahead and tell you tonight, there are some quitting, but if they can stay quit, they never really got started in the first place. Now, they might have joined church. You can join every church in town, but that ain't going to make you a Christian. They might have gotten baptized, but you can get baptized till you wrinkle like a prune and still die and go to hell. Amen? They might have quit smoking, and that helped them live longer, but it didn't save them. Smoking don't send you hell. Just make you smell like you've been there. They might have quit dipping and chewing and all those other things, but that didn't save anybody. Amen? Why was all y'all looking at Billy? But, hey, they might have quit cussing, which would have been a wonderful thing if it was around me, but that didn't save them. And, well, preacher, they were Christians, they quit. No, they didn't quit if they were Christians. He wouldn't let them quit. He won't let you go. He said, my hand is, you're in my hand, and my hand's in the Father's hand, and no man can pluck you out. Amen? Amen. So, I'm going to give you three reasons why we can't quit. Number one, when we look at the sinner, we cannot quit. Now, I want you to notice this. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I want you to notice this. All we like sheep have gone astray. Amen. That's all of us. That's A-L-L. That's every one of us. Now, except by the grace of God, we would still be in that number of the billions who are deceived and they're led astray and they're lost and they're abused or they're neglected and they're going to die and go to a devil's hell unless somebody like Jeremiah will stand up, cry aloud, lift up thy voice, show my people their sins, and lead them to Christ and lead them out of darkness. Somebody's got to do that.
Amen.
Now, let me ask you something. If you quit, now they say this, if you've ever been in sales, they told you this. I never did work my friends in sales, but they said everybody knows 100 people. Everybody. If you'll sit down and start writing, you probably know 100 people. They call that your circle of friends. Now, if you quit, who's going to reach those? I mean, if God saved you by the grace of God, and He put you right smack dab in the middle of 100 people, and 99 of them are lost, and you quit, who's going to tell them about Jesus?
Come on now.
You say, well, somebody else will. How's that working right now? Nobody's telling them. I go visit on Monday nights and Thursday nights and sometimes on Saturday and I get out there and I've never, listen to this, I've never run into another church, people from another church when I'm knocking on doors or out visiting, not one time. Now, I'm sure some do it, but I'm talking about there's so few people that care that I've never showed up at somebody's house when there was another church there visiting them. Or another preacher, or another Christian. Have you? Have you? Amen. Listen, there's so few saints that are willing to open their mouth and witness for Jesus Christ because they don't love their friends or family like they ought to. How can you live in a house and not speak up for Jesus Christ and let your husband go to hell? How can you live in a house and not speak up and let your wife go to hell? How can you live in a house and not speak up and let your children go to hell or your grandchildren go to hell or your brother, your sister? You say, well, they'll get offended. They're going to get a lot worse than that if you don't say something.
Amen. Yeah.
And if God let you quit, He put you there so you would say something. Well, they hurt my feelings. They hurt His feelings. They hurt Jesus' feelings. They called Him a liar and a crook and a thief and a deceiver and an antichrist. They called Him things they've never called us. And they beat Him and they spit on Him and they slapped Him and they cursed Him and they finally nailed Him to a tree and all they did was call you a hypocrite and you're going to quit.
Come on now.
We can't quit. I had a brother named Donnie. We were born 1 year apart, whatever, nine in my family. The oldest one was 22 years older than Donnie. We all knew each other, but we never all lived the same house, same time, because they were so much older than us. We were the last two. We didn't grow up in church. Nobody invited us to church. They called us white trash. Nobody would invite us to church. Never, never, never. Not until I got married. After I got married, people would. My mother-in-law did. Thank God for her. But people didn't invite us to church. And in March the 5th, 1978, after being invited by my wife's best friend, she'd gotten saved, and she invited us, Patty, invited us to church. And I heard the gospel. I got saved. And I went down there about five times at the most in 3 years. In March 5th, 1978, I walked that aisle, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. My brother Donnie quit talking to me. Because what I was going to talk about, he didn't want to hear it. And I'd go down there to see Mama for Christmas, and he'd live with Mama almost till the day he died at 50-something years old. He got up and he went to the other room, shut the door, wouldn't even talk, wouldn't even speak to me. Wouldn't even speak to me. For about 20 years, my brother hardly uttered a word to me. We were just like that growing up. One day I was pastoring Church Hill on the other side of town. I looked out there. He was sitting over on the left-hand side. And boy, it just stirred my heart. I said, Donnie, come to church. I hadn't even invited him. Been years since. We didn't talk. And he showed up at church. And that day he heard the gospel and the power of God fell. And you knew God was there. And he did not respond. He did not get saved. and it broke my heart, but it broke the ice. He began to talk to me again. And just a couple weeks later, he showed up again. And I preached, and the power of God fell, and the Holy Ghost convicted him, and he got out, and he got saved. And he got saved. You know, for 20 years, he didn't want me to talk. He wanted me to quit. He wanted me to shut up. He wanted me to stop talking to him about it. And it made him mad every time I talked to him, but I wasn't going to give up. I didn't want my brother to go to hell. I had another brother, Bill. He was my oldest brother. He was the one that's 22 years older than Donnie. And Bill and I were close. Bill quit school in third grade. He couldn't read. He couldn't write. He signed his name with an X. He was a drunkard from the time he was 13 years old. He went to work with his daddy, the man I'm named after, though it wasn't my father, it was his. And he went to work with him painting. His father was a drunk. His father drank himself to death. They found him. He was 40-something years old, and he died of alcohol poisoning. He drank himself to death, and Bill followed in his footsteps, and I loved Bill, and Bill loved me. We'd work together. And after I got saved, I'd see him, and I'd try to witness to him, and he'd get kind of mad at me, but I'll never forget one Christmas. He kept going outside at Mama's house at Christmas, and Mama didn't allow alcohol in her house after she got saved. And so Bill kept that little red cup, you know, and he'd run out there to the trunk and get him a little drink. Mama said, "Bill's drinking, Ronnie. Would you say something to him?" And I said, "He'll get mad." She said, "I don't care." So I went up there, and bro Ronnie, he had that liquor bottle in his port in that cup, and I reached around him, and I got that liquor bottle, and right in front of him, I poured it out on the ground. I said, "That stuff's going to take you straight to hell." And he looked at me, and my other brother was there, Larry, who was lost, who was under him, younger than him, but older than me. And Larry was my hero growing up. And he looked at Larry, he said, "If that was you, I'd stomp you in the ground." He said, "I know he loves me. And I know you care about me." And we went in and sat down and talked about Jesus for about 30 minutes. He didn't get saved that night, but at 58 years old, he brought me a cassette tape. 58 years old. He had a recording of the service in Box Mountain Baptist Church outside of Winston-Salem, North Carolina, where he got saved. He got a recording of the service, and you can hear him down on the altar hollering and crying. I said, "Bill, you know what that is?" He said, "What?" I said, "That's a baby being born. That's where you was born again. That's travailing. You were travailing and having birth pains, and you was crying out to God." And he never was the same. And it, what if I'd have quit that Christmas? All we like sheep have gone astray. Sinners are helpless. They're hopeless. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know. They know not what they do. Is that not what he said? "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Sinners don't know what they're doing. Oh, they'll put on a good front like we did, and they'll put on a good show like we did. But when you get right down to it, they don't know what they're doing, and they need somebody in their life who may make them a little bit mad. They did me. Will embarrass them. They did me. Punch them and push them and pry, prod them and everything else trying to get them saved. They did us. And thank God they did. If you quit, who's going to do that? Some of y'all got children out of the way. They're out of church, out of the will of God. If you quit, who's going to get them back? Some of you got a husband or a wife, maybe not saved, maybe out of the will of God, whatever. Who's going to get them if you quit? Number one, I can't quit when I see the sinner. Number two, I can't quit when I see the saints. Think about that. Since I've been saved, I've known some wonderful saints. I mean, people who are saved by the grace of God. Just think about it in the Bible. When I look at Job and his great faith, I can't quit. When I look at Thomas and his great doubt, how it turned into great faith, I can't quit. When I look at Peter before Pentecost and he was so pitiful, and then after Pentecost he was so powerful, I can't quit. And then I thought about old Mary Magdalene. She was so tearful. She was pitiful, had a pitiful life. And then you find her sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ with the glory of God on her and a wonderful testimony. How in the world can I quit when I look at the saints? That's in the Bible. But then there's some saints that I know that I can't quit. I'll give you a couple of examples. I talked about Mr. Montgomery this morning. He walked around all over York handing out gospel tracts that he could not even read. He could not even read them. But he passed them out. And he was faithful at it. And he invited people to church. And he got people to come too. He lived the best he could on Social Security and with a wife and a young'un. And that man kept going. And he never denied the faith. And he never gave up. And people mocked him and made fun of him all up and down the streets of York when he'd hand those things out. I wouldn't quit. That man didn't quit. He didn't quit before he died. Miss Rainer's kin folks here tonight, some of them, the others laid out. I look at Miss Rainer, and all y'all see is a little old lady. What, she about 90 years old now? Tough little lady. Man, she broke a hip and wouldn't stay in the bed, and then got walkers. She got a walker. She'd come to church. She won't park in the handicap. She refuses to park in the handicap. She says she's not old. She's not parking in the handicap. And she walked. She parked back there in the back and walk up the steps with a walker. Walk up the steps with a walker and come to church. She can't come on Sunday morning because of medication and stuff. She can't get out of bed. But at night she'll come. She's not here tonight. Pray for her. But she'll walk up. And when the doctor told her just to quit pushing herself, and she kept on going anyway because she wanted to go to church. She wanted to be here, and she'd sit right down there every Sunday night that she gets to come, and she had that walker. And then pretty soon she comes in here with a cane, and she'd walk in with a cane. I said, why you got a cane? She says, I don't need that walker. And she's walking with a cane, and now she's up moving. And I remember when she worked at Carowinds. Amen. At the little restaurant. Amen. Now, y'all didn't know her husband. Her husband befriended me. I started dating my wife. She lived right over here on Oconee. And right before I started dating her, I got a job at Rock Hill Printing and Finishing. And I went to work, and Mr. Rainer was my foreman. Mr. Rainer, big handsome guy. Mr. Rainer was my foreman, and I'd go to work every night, and he'd say, how you doing, String Bean? Because I was so skinny, he called me String Bean. Everybody else in there called me hippie, he called me String Bean. And I'd go to work, he'd say, and he saw I wanted to learn, so this young black boy came to me one day, and he said, they must be going to make a boss man out of you. I said, why would you say that? He said, because they're training you on every job in here. I said, well, that's because I told Mr. Rainer I wanted the highest paid job in here. I didn't want to work for nothing. I want to work for everything I could. So he was moving me around so I'd get the highest paid job in there. And then I'll never forget, I was preaching at Liberty Baptist Church. The church wasn't even a year old. Met over here in the store building on Cherry Road. And they had a preacher boys revival. And I got to preach one night. And I taught Mr. Rainer and Ms. Rainer and a bunch of people to come. And I preached on hell. And God came down. And people were weeping and crying. And my brother-in-law jumped up and run out the building hollering, scared to get saved. And God showed up. And Mr. Rainer got saved because of that night. And after that, he was at church. And now he's gone, and she's waiting to go meet him on the other side. Now, how could I quit when that little old lady comes down here and loves this little church and loves this little preacher and loves this little choir? And we're the only family she's got. Shut that door right there. How in the world can we quit? There's no way we can quit when we look at the saint. I think about this fellow named Tommy. Tommy used to come to my church. Tommy was bipolar. Tommy, you never knew what he was going to say. He didn't like to take his medicine. And Tommy'd come to church sometime, he'd be just a sweating and off his medication, and he's saying crazy stuff. And I'd say, Tommy, will you sing? And Tommy would stand up and sing, How Great Thou Art, like George Beverly Shea. That boy had a voice. I mean, his mind would come together. His spirit would come together. He'd open his mouth, and I'm telling you, he'd glorify God off his medication as well as on his medication. And I'd go see Tommy. He lived in a bad situation, and his family was awful to him because of his mental condition. And I'd go see Tommy, and he'd weep, and he'd cry, and he'd praise God. And he'd say, I got the best pastor in town. How in the world would I want to quit Tommy? When we look at the saint, my mama raising all us kids without a husband. She bought $10 worth of groceries a week. Rented a house for $10 a week. And she fed us and clothed us. And now she couldn't get us to go to church, but that woman never missed church. And she always had a tithe. And she was always faithful. I go see her now. She's forgotten she had 9 children. The Alzheimer's taken over. And she'll introduce me to people at the nursing home. I'm the only one she hadn't forgotten. And she'll say, this is my son, Ronnie. I'm so proud of him. He's a preacher. Glory to God. She's fixing to take off for glory any minute. How in the world could I quit? Amen? Let my mama down. How in the world could I do that? When we look at the saint, that ought to make us not want to quit. There's people come to church in here, y'all don't know nothing about where they come from or what they're going through, and I look at them and I think to myself, hey, they're a better Christian than I am. I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I'd still be in church. I don't know if I'd still be preaching if I was going through the hell on earth these people's going through. Thank God for the saints. Amen? And they come to get a little encouragement from me and you. And they come to get a little love from me and you. We can't quit. And then last but not least, I can't quit when I look to the Savior. I can't quit looking to the Savior. Hebrews 12:2 says that He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It says, consider Him who took such contradiction of sinners, and He laid His life down. They didn't take it. He laid it down for me and you so we could be saved. And let me tell you something. I wasn't worth being saved. I wasn't even worth the firewood. It would have took to burn me. But thank God He loved me anyway. And He saved me anyway. And He keeps me anyway. I ain't even worth keeping. Amen? But thank God. Hey, He's worthy. He gets honor. He gets the glory. And thank God for the Savior. When I looked to Him, I said, boy, how can I quit Him? He gave His life a ransom for our sins. For the joy that was set before Him. And He endured the cross. Brother Billy, it was a joy for him to endure the cross because when he went to that cross, he saw you. He saw me. He saw you. And the Bible says the iniquity of the whole world was laid on Him that day. Every sin we ever committed, and He was thinking about us as He was dying. He wasn't thinking about Himself. And it says He endured it with joy. Endured it. They drove spikes through His hands. Endured it. They drove spikes through His feet. Endured it. They beat Him with a cat of nine tails. The meat was falling off His back when they laid Him on the cross. He should have already bled to death. But He endured the cross. Why? For the joy that was set before Him. The joy was He knew you and I would be saved. The joy was He knew you and I would be in heaven with Him. You remember when He was in the garden praying? He said, Father, if Thy will, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but Thy will be done. You know what He was saying? It wasn't the pain, it wasn't the suffering, it wasn't the mocking, it was the sin. That cup full of wicked, vile, ungodly deeds that would be poured out on Him on that cross. Our sins. when I see him interceding for me, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Listen, the Bible says they endured the cross and he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God in Hebrews chapter 12. You know where he's at right now? He's sitting on the right hand of God the Father, the Creator, and will be the judge of the universe, the holy, holy, holy. And he's sitting on his right hand and is interceding for me and you. And when we fail and we fall and we mess up and we sin, he looks over at the Father and he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I paid for it. It's paid in full. And we Christians sometimes just go about our Christian life. It's so flippant, like it don't mean anything. I've got news for you. When you get to considering what he went through for your eternal salvation and your eternal security, and now he's sitting on the right hand of the Father, and for all of our unfaithfulness and all of our failures and all of our shortcomings, which we're all guilty of, he still loves us, and he's still interceding for us, and he's still begging for our mercy from God the Father. Now, how could we quit on that, Rick? Old Dr. Charles Weigel, that great Nazarene preacher of the early 1900s, he sat down one day and he wrote a song, and it's in this book right here. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. My wife loved me. My children loved me. My mama loved me. Nobody ever loved me enough to die, to leave glory and come down here as a pauper and not a prince and die in my place. I love y'all. I'll be honest with you. I love you, but I don't know if I could die for you or not. I know I couldn't die for your sins. And when I look at him, I think when he sees me and he still loves me and he still died for me, how can I help but love him? When I think, or we think, or we see him coming again in all his glory. I don't know what y'all think, but I think you ought to think about this. He's coming again. Now, you listen to me. That first time he came, he was a sweet, loving, gentle lamb. John the Baptist pointed at him coming over the hill and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He came as a suffering servant. The Bible says he opened not his mouth. He laid down his life for his friends. That was his first coming. His second coming, he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's not coming in a baby's little manger. Hey, he's coming riding a white horse carrying a sword, double-edged. And the Bible says he's coming to make war. And he's coming to destroy the devil and his crowd, buddy. And he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years right here on planet Earth. And we as born again children of God, the Bible says we will reign with him. And we'll be kings and princes and we'll wear a crown. And he's going to give us a sword. And we're going to do some cleaning up too. For 1,000 years we're going to rule and reign with him. How in the world could I quit knowing that's coming? Amen? Well, wouldn't you hate to quit tonight and Jesus show up tomorrow and you wouldn't get to rule and reign? You'd have to lose your reward, still go to heaven, but get in by the skin of your teeth. Thank God. I look at him coming that way, boy, and I see him with that crown and I see him with that vesture dipped in blood that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I see him riding that big white stallion and it says there's a sword coming out of his mouth. That's the Word of God. The Word of God's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, he said. And look, he's coming and he's going to destroy with the Antichrist just looking at him. Well, I hope he walks up to me and says, Ron, you've done a pretty good job. You hung in there when you wanted to quit and people made fun of you and laughed at you and mocked you and you lost your friends and you lost family and you did all right. I tell you what I'm going to do, Brother Ron. I'm going to give you Lancaster where you was raised at and you can go down there and clean it up. Here's a sword. Amen. I still know where the bootleggers are and the drug dealers are. I'll take his sword any day. Amen. We're going to do some cleaning up. And when I look at that, how in the world am I going to quit? We sing in children's church. Most of you know the song, Danny, Please Don't Sing It. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never zoom over the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir! I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir! I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir! I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never zoom over the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Amen. I ain't quitting now. Amen. Ain't no need to quit now. What we need to do is hit the reset button. It's time to start. Some of y'all done about quit. It's time to get started back again. Amen. The pit stop is over. He's coming. You ought to love sinners. You ought to love the Savior. And you ought to be ready for the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I know it hurts, and I know it's hard, and we've all been through it. Just recently, I've done some more with some kin folks, and it ain't the last time. We all going to have to do that. And people are going to misunderstand. They misunderstood Jeremiah. And he had him a pity party. We've all had them. You know, Baptist poochie lip. Man, I ain't never going back down to that church. That hurt my feelings. Well, you're supposed to be dead. I died with Christ. You ain't supposed to have no more feelings anymore.
Amen.
Amen. Dead people don't have no feelings. Go down here to Green's Funeral Home. They probably got one laid up right now. Walk over there and say, would you like to have a steak? Here, touch this. They got no feelings. They're dead. And what we need to do is die to ourselves and live unto God and be ready when He's coming. Love the sinner, love the saint, love the Savior. Be ready for His glorious appearing, and you'll quit quitting.
Amen. Come on.
You're going to be sorry if you don't. One day we're going to stand before the great white throne judgment seat. I mean, the world is. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ as believers, but unbelievers, after it's all done, the Bible says the earth's going to melt with a fervent heat. The heavens are going to be rolled back like a scroll. We're going to be standing out there on nothing. And all the dead who ever lived, who were not Christians, because we got resurrected back at the rapture, remember? And now all those folks are resurrected. And they're going to stand before the judgment, great white throne judgment of God. God will sit on this throne, not the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a chance to stand before their Savior, but they passed it up, so now they're going to stand before their judge. And they're all going to be looking at us, because we're going to be behind the great white throne. His children. Get a picture of it. Billions that way, billions that way. And we got all eternity. There's no such thing as a clock or time there. And somebody's going to step up. I'll give you a good example. And I've told it here before. Several examples. Junior was my best man at my wedding. After I got saved, he quit having anything to do with me. Later on, he lost his wife. He lost his family. He lost his job. He became a cocaine addict. He died at about 30-something years old from a massive heart attack. Wonder what caused that. I went to his funeral. They had to borrow people to carry his casket. His ex-wife had to pay for the funeral. They didn't know where I was at. They couldn't invite me to come preach. They invited somebody else. But you know what? I'd find him every chance I could find him. He'd move from place to place. And I'd go beg him. And I'd weep. And I'd say, Junior, please don't go to hell. Please don't go to hell. God doesn't want you to go to hell. I don't want you to go to hell. Please just come to church with me a couple of times. Please don't go to hell. And every time he'd say, Ronnie, you're right. My mama used to preach that. And one day, I'm coming. And he never came. I read the way I knew he was dead, I read his name in the paper. But there was another one. We started a little church in Lancaster, my first church. Somebody talked me into doing it. Didn't know what I was doing, but we did anyway. We had a few saved, and we rented a liquor store and made a church out of it. I'm serious. Had the big red dots on it. We'd paint them. They'd bleed back through. And on the side, it said the Sugar Shack. It was on Midway. If Anybody from Lancaster? We're Midway, used to be drunks and everything. And I'll never forget. Every Saturday I went down there. You got to remember, I wasn't 25 years old. I was going to Bible college every night, and on the weekends I was going down there knocking on doors. And on Sunday I was preaching, and my wife had little babies, and we'd go in that liquor store, and I'd teach Sunday school and preach. We'd stay all day, eat out of the crock pot, have church again that night, and then go home. Every Sunday it was like that for 18 months. And every Saturday I'd ride right past this road, And the Holy Spirit would tell me, and I didn't hear it out loud, but in my heart and in my mind, I heard this: you need to turn right there and go tell your old friend Doug about Jesus. Doug was the coolest guy in school. He was the first one to drink. He was the first one to smoke pot. He was the first one to do LSD. He was the first one to do any other drug you'd give him, and he ended up getting in a car wreck. And it crippled him, and he laid in the bed for years, and his friends would bring him liquor, and they'd bring him dope, and he laid in that bed for years, blown out of his mind, until every Saturday I'd go by, and the Holy Spirit would say, "You need to turn here and go tell Doug." And I'd say, "Lord, he's going to make fun of me. I'll go next week." And the next Saturday I'd ride by that road, and the Holy Spirit would nudge me, and I'd say, "I know, Lord, I need to go see him. I'll see him later." And I did that, and I did that. I did that for about 6 months, and then finally I talked to somebody, and they said, "You hear about old Doug?" I said, "No." They said, "Well, he finally died." And the Holy Spirit convicted me, and it liked to kill me. You know what's going to happen one day? Because I quit on Doug, he's going to be standing out there, and I'm going to be standing up there. And I don't know what all's going to be allowed to be said. I don't know what can be said there. But if he could say, he could look at me and say, "I thought he was my friend. And he never told me. He knew I was in the bed. He knew I couldn't go to church. He knew nobody else that I knew was going to tell me. And he could have told me, and he never told me." And I'm going to look down, and Doug's blood's going to be on my hands. Now, how are you going to quit knowing stuff like that? How are you going to quit? Look, I'm on the winning side. Why would I be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's time we Christians quit quitting and started starting. Amen? Some of y'all right now, you quit a long time ago on somebody. You gave up on them. You need to get back. You need to get started back on it. You say, "Well, they'll get mad at me." You got mad too. Just go on and do it. They're going to be mad at you about something else. I'd rather them be mad at me about Jesus than something else. Amen? I tell you this, I wouldn't leave my house and leave one of my youngs at home. When we was growing up, my youngs went to church. Amen? Come on. My grandkids don't live with me, but if they did, they'd be in church. And they'd know about Jesus. Amen? Let me tell you something. Brother Ron, we can't quit. There's people depending on everybody in this room, and we've got to get that in our head. Jeremiah said, I'm mad. My feelings is hurt. I quit. I'm not talking about him anymore. I'm through with it. Went home, told his wife, I bet, said, "They talking about me, honey. They making fun of me, baby. I ain't talking no more in his name." But then he said, "But it was like a fire shut up in my bones, and I could not stay." I had a review at work one day, and you know, that's where they fill out those papers. Do you come on time? Do you stay late? Do you do? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Have any of you ever worked? Well, nod your head, you know. And fella gave me an A all the way through. He gave me an A. He said, "I just got one problem with you, Ron." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Nobody wants to work with you." I said, "Why?" He said, "They said all you want to do is talk about church and the Bible and going to church and being a Christian. And said you sing some old crazy song all the time when you're unloading them trucks. And they don't want to hear all that. These people don't come here for church. They come here to work. You know what I used to sing? I'd be unloading those boxes. I'd say, Father alone will know all about it. It'd be 120 degrees in that trailer. Father alone. And they said, what's wrong with you? Ain't you hot? I said, I'm hot. Well, what do you got to say about that? Father alone will know all about it. Father, well, nobody wants to work with you. Well, I'm sorry. That's what I told him. I'm sorry. This is what I am. I can't quit being what I am. Y'all knew I was like this when you hired me. I told you I was like this. And I feel guilty. I hadn't said more than I do. And I might just start saying more. He said, well, we'll write you up. I said, how many write-ups does it take to fire me? He said, three. I said, go ahead and write all three of them right now. I'm not quitting. That's what we'll do. You didn't care what they said when you was a drunk. You didn't care what they said when you was a dope head. You didn't care what they said when you was an adulterer, fornicator. You didn't care. And now you care because they make fun of you for being a Christian? I'm not quitting. I'm not quitting. All of you can quit. I'm not quitting. I'm not quitting. Y'all to notify the devil tonight. I am not going to quit. Say that with me. I am not going to quit. Amen. Now, you might be in trouble because when you get out, the devil's going to try you. Amen. You done said it. Did you say it? Amen. 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 But you look at the devil and say, devil, you just go on. Cause he, hey, by the way, he's the only one you can tell to go to hell. Just go on, devil. I ain't quitting. You done thrown enough at me. I ain't quit. It's too late to quit. They know who I am. Amen. Let's stand. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you. We don't have to quit. We've got a helper. We've got a Holy Spirit that helps us. Thank you that we don't have to quit. We've got Christian brothers and sisters that'll help us. We've got a church that'll help us.